Yeah, so we're on verse 26 of chapter 12. You know, chapter 12 here is an awesome chapter. It's one of my favorite, of course. And, you know, David was in a bad condition going into chapter 12. And there was a great friend and prophet there, Nathan, that just opened the gates of grace to David. And I think it's an example to us of what we need to be to each other. Vessels of grace, you know. We can get a little legalistic at times. We can, you know, we can point out others' sins, and we can forget about that we are sinners as well, and that we have, we're corrupt. We are corrupt. And, you know, so I think it's worth looking at these verses here to see that David is restored from a wicked sin. Is any sin righteous? but we sometimes for adultery and for other sinful acts, we categorize sin, right? We make sin, one sin bigger than the other sin and so forth. But, you know, in David's life, you look at David, man, in the first eight chapters there of 2 Samuel, he was a righteous man leading righteous life and really speaking with God and talking with Him. And even when he was in, you know, that's why I said this morning about when Bob said, was talking about the martyrs and just some of the persecution that's going on around the world. You know, I think sometimes America needs some persecution. The Christian church is lazy, and we don't have a fire that we had for the Lord when we first got saved. And I think, sometimes that persecution actually helps us and drives us, you know. And I look at David and how he was attacked by Saul and chased by Saul, and them are some of the most profitable times of his life, you know. And as he got into his, what you would say, his kingship, that started to dwindle. And when he got to chapter 11 there, right? Chapter 11 was his mess, right? Yeah. Chapter 11, it seemed as if he forgot everything God had done for him. And all of a sudden, he's in the self-focus, self-centered, self kind of thing going on in his life. Very, very self-focused guy, you know. So we see a big change there. And, of course, Nathan goes in and wallops him, right? I mean, is that what a friend is for, is to give another friend a black eye sometimes? Sometimes it's necessary, you know. It's healthy for the body to react to sin in a kind, gentle way, and we'll discuss that. You know, I don't think it's necessarily that we get legalistic on people. You know, we gotta be careful. There's a fine line between legalism and just being that gentle friend. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as a dove. You know, didn't blindside him, right? Didn't knock him over, didn't bruise him up, but gentle, you know. And I think sometimes when we approach these kind of situations, we got to evaluate our own selves. We got to evaluate our own hearts. Why are we doing what we're doing? I can be pretty abrupt sometimes with my judgments, you know. And all of a sudden, I'm kind of over the top. And so you know, not that what I'm saying isn't right, but the way I'm saying it or the way I'm approaching the person sometimes isn't always gentle, you know. And if we want to, you know, Paul encouraged us to what? Walk in the Spirit, right? And if we're walking in the Spirit, by golly, that's a threat to our pride. It's a threat to being, you know, over the top, you know. We need to be careful about how we approach. And I think Nathan here approached it so gently to David. You know, he was caring for David. He wanted to see David restored, right? And I think about friends of mine that have slid into areas that I don't approve of and God doesn't approve of. We understand that, right? How do I approach them? With gentleness, like Nathan did, you know? But he was pretty bold, wasn't he? I mean, he went through this story and he said, "You demand," right? He didn't pull any punches. God doesn't pull any punches. Jesus never did with his disciples, right? Pretty exact with them. But in the same, it's a heart of love, right? It's a heart of love for the person that's going through that. So here we are. We continue on in verse 26 there. Remember, if you look back in chapter 11 there, right at the beginning, it says that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and sieged Rabbah. So this is almost like in the middle of this is this adulterated affair between David and Bathsheba and the birth of their son and the death of their son. So you can kind of picture this, that now we're picking up the story a year later or so, and here we are. It says, Joab fought against Rabbah and the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rabbah and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name." So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. And he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people from in it and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brick works. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So, after David's sin, after his repentance, we see something of David here. Is Joab takes the city of Rabbah over and its water supply. You know, the water supply for a city was very important, right? It wasn't trivial. It was something that sustained life. Without the water supply, the life cannot be, sustained. And the people had choices. The people, you either got out of the city or you died, right? And so that was the choice that they had. In a sense, we have that choice today, right? You either accept what Jesus did for you or you die. You know? He gives you, if we do surrender, you know, he puts us to work, right? Just as David put these people to work. But for his kingdom. You know, what a better place to work than in God's kingdom, doing what God wants you to do, you know. But here's the life source of these people. A very important thing here. It would almost force these people to make an important decision of surrender to David. I think sometimes God does that for believers and unbelievers. He takes away the water source that we are so dependent upon. Things that we have, in a sense, idolized or whatever the case may be. He takes that away from us. And And sometimes it's so that a person will believe he does that. And then in other cases for us, it's maybe perhaps we're going in the opposing direction that the Lord wants us to. And He wants us to make sure that we understand that He He's in control. And so He cuts off that water supply. He cuts off that thing, you know, that's keeping us from moving in the right direction. And all of a sudden, now we get it, you know, and we start going in the right direction there. But I think about, you know, even the what the Lord does for the unbeliever, right, is that sometimes they bring about events in our lives. You know, I think of the death of Don. You know, I think death sometimes does that for people. It gets them thinking about their mortality. You know, they're going to die themselves someday, and it's a great place to get them to think about. You know, hey, you know, at some point I'm gonna be like Don, and will I be prepared for that? And sometimes I think God brings about those things. You know, we obviously sorrow during those moments, but there's a bigger picture. You see, God's got a bigger picture, and the bigger picture is really eternal life. You know, and for us, we're in eternal life, right? We're born again, and God saved us, and His Spirit dwells in us. These physical bodies die, but our spirits forever alive. And so it's an awesome thing. But He does that. He does that for people. Because God's got a deep desire for people, a deep love for them. It's in verse 28 there, I think we see Joab kind of poking a little bit at David there. He says, "Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and camp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after me." You know. So David here is challenged by Joab. I think a good brother in the Lord will challenge us to keep on the path after we have fallen. He'll challenge us to do what the Lord has called them to do. You know, where was David supposed to be in chapter 11? He was supposed to be out. The kings went to war in the spring, and he should have been out there, but he wasn't. Joab didn't want to see the same thing happen again, reoccurring, right? God is, you've repented and you've been restored, and you know, a little challenge never hurts a brother in the Lord, right? And so, you know, David here, this you could say was the final step of his restoration. Remember David's restoration. I think it's worthwhile to review that. First, there was this confrontation. This confrontation with Nathan. You know, none of us like confrontation, right? And there's very few people that just desire to have a confrontational kind of thing going on all the time. It wears you out, right? But sometimes confrontation is good. In David's case, it was good that Nathan had the heart. He had the boldness. Of course, he was filled with the Spirit of God. God was talking through him, just as He does us. And He gave him, really, Nathan was the Word of God to David. And He spoke to David, and He confronted him on his sin. But his confrontation wasn't as we picture confrontation. His confrontation was in gentleness, right? It wasn't a brawl, but it was a time for Nathan to make David aware of what he had done. Then for David, there was this realization, you know, this moment of aha, you know, where he finally, you know, the story was told, and he was disgusted by the sin, of course, of the man in the story. But the major part here was the moment of brokenness that he had. That he came finally to a realization that Yeah, he didn't even have to be told now by Nathan that he was the man, but he realized it personally. And he took responsibility. Remember, he said, "I have sinned." He wasn't blaming it on Bathsheba, you know, being where she was. Well, she shouldn't have been out there bathing, you know. But he said, I have sinned. It was a personal thing there that he was taking responsibility for, that he was taking accountability for. It was my fault. This sin was because of me. And he acknowledged not only the sin, but he had not acknowledged who it was against. That it was against God. That was the most important thing. Because sometimes we sin and we see somebody crying, and we feel sorry for them. More than we feel bad about sinning against God. Sin affects God in our relationship with Him. See, he understood that. He acknowledged it. And then Nathan came out and he said, "Look at David. Even though the wages of sin is death, you're not going to die." And he realized God's hand of mercy upon him. And when he did this, the brokenness, the realization that God was merciful, led him to a point of humility, led him to repentance, led him to a place where he was now at the gates of dependence upon God. He really, instead of depending upon his kingship, he was depending upon, in his self-will, in his self-focus, in his kingdom, in all this stuff, he was focusing now on the Lord. It's a great place to be, but it wasn't the final step. See, the restoration, the final and complete step of the restoration was taking place now, where he would actually, after repentance, start doing what God had restored there. Right? And this is, I think, the prompting of Joab was, "Okay, David, take the ball, man, take the ball." Right? And David was going to do that from this prompting. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Paul here encourages us. I think he speaks about the restoration process. Says, "Brethren," he's speaking to the Christian there. You know, I mean, Galatians here, David was confronting them of their legalism. They had a tendency towards legalism. He said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken, in any trespass." I like that because, see, that gives us everything. It gives us every trespass, right? It's not just adultery. It's not just homosexuality, right? The big things, the Christian big things, right? But it's any trespass. Are you overtaken in any trespass? Anything that violates God's ways, His law. You who are spiritual, that word spiritual means mature. You who are walking with the Lord. You that are secure in your walk with the Lord. Paul says, "I'm talking to you guys. I'm talking about the people that spend time with the Lord daily, that can't get enough of His Word, that have the Scriptures embedded and hidden in their heart." You know, I'm talking to you guys, you spiritual mature people. I'm talking to you. And he says, "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted." So he gives them special instructions here to restore. to restore one. That word there, I won't say it right, but I'll try anyways. Katartizo. It means to put in order. It means to restore to a former condition, right? So when I think of David, what was Nathan trying to do? He was trying to restore David to the condition in which he loved the Lord. That he was concerned with others, right? That he wasn't so self-absorbed. He was taking him to that position again. It's also used for a medical term of when a bone is fractured or a bone is dislocated. In Mark chapter 1, you see the disciples there mending the nets. It's used in that as well. Same word, to restore the nets, to mend them. So, when we look at restoration, it's not just the job of the individual. It's not, well, you know what they need to do? They need to get with the Lord. They need to just get with the Lord. Come on. Well, that is true, right? It is true. But how do they get there? How do they get there? What's our responsibility? And as a church, as the body of Christ, how do we restore that? Right? We often think about, where Paul uses the body, the physical body, as a reference to the body of Christ, right? You know, the arm's worth something, the leg's worth something, you know, with it we work together and so forth. Well, if one of those limbs is broken, how do we get it back? How do we get it back in shape? You know, I think of Karen's mom and all the shoulder operations and all that stuff, right? How did she get them shoulders working again? Through a rehab, right? I mean, somebody came over and hurt her for a little while. It hurt for a while, right? I mean, it's not a pain-free exercise, right? It's like running a race, right? I'm hurting. I'm going to slow down a little bit. I'm still hurting. I think I'll slow down a little bit more, right? We used to always say, no pain, no gain. And it's really kind of true, because that's part of it, right? We got to go through some of these painful things. And sometimes the church has to step up and take some of these people through these painful things in their lives. Obviously, repentance is up to the person. They got to want to do this, right? Karen's mom could have sat in a chair and went, I don't want to do this. And the lady wouldn't have took her arm and moved it the way she's supposed to and all this stuff, right? She wouldn't have been healed. She would have been, her arm wouldn't have been very useful after a while because she had no ambition toward it. So repentance is the individual saying, we want to turn from our wickedness. We see that we've sinned against God. But when we get to the restoration part, church, don't think that we don't have a part in this. You know, it's just a call and say, hey, can I have a cup of coffee with you? Can I see how you're doing? How you doing? You know, and don't say just okay, you know, if you're the one being restored. Because if you really want to be restored, you're going to say, man, this week was hell. You know, and this is what happened, man. I had all these temptations, and every time I go here, I'm tempted by this. And the brother might say, "Well, when you feel that temptation, why don't you just call me and we'll go someplace else or whatever? You know, whatever the case may be, you know, use your discernment, right? God's given you His Spirit within us to discern how to restore." Maybe the Lord give you a scripture to share with that brother or sister and just, you know, it's a gentle restoration. It's a gentle restoration. And it says in that verse 1, it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, I think too, consider how you would like to be. If you are the one being restored, how would you like to be restored? You know, would you like to be restored violently? Would you like to be restored gently? Because I've been in that position where I needed restoration. I needed to be restored. You know, and I don't take kindly to a gun in my face. Right? My reaction isn't good. When somebody comes up to me and starts pointing a gun in my face, well, I get a little tense. Right? I start to take my position. Start to fend you off. I'm not going to receive anything from you. It's coming too violently. Somebody comes and they want to be restored with a willing heart. Let's embrace that. I mean, I get it. Some people don't want to be restored. Some people come to you saying they want restoration, but guess what? They haven't ever been through repentance. They don't want to repent from their sin. That has to occur before restoration. So the individual choice is there. I'm not saying it's all up to us to mold them and shape them. Because, you know, the bottom line is, look at, I can take a car and restore it to perfect condition, right? Enough money gets you there, right? I can take a car, a rusted heap. You can take my truck and you can cut out the fenders, right, where the rust is. You can put new metal in there, form it. I mean, some guys can, I can't. But some guys can put it in there. They can do the body work on it. And it can look pretty nice for 2 or 3 years. Then guess what happens? The wreck is the wreck, right? And all of a sudden, the rust appears again, and you're like, why did I spend the $3,000-$4,000 to do that? Right? But the bottom line is that when Christ forgives, He forgives. When He restores, He restores. When He, you know, when we ask Him to forgive us, when we ask with a repentant heart, I believe He does a work in us that I can't even describe. Right? So that's where the molding takes place and everything. But the church should encourage the reformation, the rebuilding process of that person. Get them back into the Word. I think when you look at Nathan, he gave David what? The Word of God. That's what he gave him. You know, we may not think that, but that's where he was a prophet. The Word of God came through him, and he gave him the Word of God. That's where we start, and that's where we finish. That's why in our service, now we do the responsive reading. We start with the Scripture, and then we end with the Scripture. You know, it's important. That's, what else is there? You know, what else is there? We need to be restored. After a week of getting puked on by the world, we could use a little restoration. Right? And so, that's how God restores us. Verse 2 there, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. It's talking about, you know, loving somebody, picking up the burden. That burden is something that's very heavy, that's unusual, that's very, you know, that can't be carried by one person. This is something that they need help with. You know? For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Paul puts it pretty plain. He says, if you're so prideful, you think you're better than this person because this person was overtaken by a sin. Don't fool yourself. You're being deceptive to your own self. You're blind. You're blind to your sin. You're blind to your need for God's saving grace to continue in your life. He goes on and says, but let each one examine his own work. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Examine our own works. Let's start here. You know, let's start here before we wander out into other people's lives. Make sure that we are doing the things that align with the will of God. Make sure we're examining ourselves for sin. Focus on our own depravity first. You know? For each one shall bear his own load. You know, the bottom line is at some point, right, there's not a confusion between verse 2 and 5 there. One talks about, the second verse talks about the care of others in the body, how we're supposed to be caring for others. The second one speaks of the accountability that we're going to have ourselves to the Lord. And that load there is talking about like a backpack. You know, your load that you're carrying, you're going to be responsible for that. You have a responsibility there. So there's this restoration process that goes on, and we have a part in that, folks, as well as the individual. So let's turn back to 2 Samuel there, verse 29. I'm giving you a break this morning. We're actually going to finish about on time. You can pay me later. No, I'm just kidding. So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it and took it. And then he took up the king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones. And it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were with it, and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brick work, so that he did to all the city, the people of Ammon. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. So, again, this is the final stage of David's restoration here. The one thing that we have to remember is that just because David was restored, there were still consequences to his sin. The next few chapters, we'll see that. You know, we'll see that. But he was back doing what he was supposed to do in the first place. Isn't it easier just to do what you're supposed to do? Isn't that what we tell our kids? Just do it the first time. You know? We always have this phrase, do it twice and make it nice. We joke around, but it's one of those things like once you do it once and it's not right, and then the customer comes back and wants you to do it again because it wasn't right the first time, right? Not only do you have to waste your time, you don't get paid for the second time, right? So it's not profitable. So let's just do it. Let's just do what he's asked us to do. That's it. That pleases the Lord, you know. You know, you look back on chapter 11 and David had taken all these circumstances into his own hands. He tried to turn it around. He married you know, brought Bathsheba in. Oh, the poor Uriah, he's dead. I'm gonna be the knight in shining armor, and I'm gonna marry Bathsheba, and oh, you know, I'm gonna comfort her and all this through her. But he never admitted to his sin, and it says in the bottom portion of verse 27 that God wasn't pleased with him. How is God pleased with us? Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? And I think when we think about David in this situation, he could have skipped chapter 12. He could have, if he wanted to skip chapter 11, right? We could have went from chapter 10 right into chapter, the end of this chapter, right? And he would have been better off for it. There wouldn't be all these consequences. I wonder how much of the scriptures would have changed. But you know what? God knew this, and he knows us, and he knows that we need this, right? But the beautiful thing about David was that God never condemned him. He never said, David, you're done. You've sinned, it's over, you're done. I can't use you anymore. God didn't do that. God gave him victory here. Once he repented. Right? Once he repented and was restored, God gave him victory. I found this quote by Augustine. I thought it was pretty cool. It says, David's fall should put those who have not fallen on their guard. We should look at that and go, wow, David. How could David do this? Right? And sometimes we get a little cocky in things, you know. Hey, you know, I'm good with this sin now. I don't battle with that, man. That's the words of a beaten soldier, I think, because it's like it's not a good thing, you know. Hey, I'll never do that again. No, you could do that again, man. You're by the grace of God. He hasn't allowed temptation in that, maybe, or you know, you haven't fallen into that, but you could. Because we have this propensity in the flesh to do evil. That's just the way it is. And it says, and save from despair those who have. So those who have fallen into sin, there's hope, right? There's hope that, you know, and when I say hope, I mean there's certainty that Christ can change you. We don't have to think that we have to stay that way. You know, there's this whole delusion about I'm an alcoholic or I'm a drug addict or I'm an adulteress, you know, or whatever the case may be. No, you are a child of God that has sinned against God. And you need to repent. But your identity is still in Christ. Your identity is not in that sin. God can wipe away those sins. He can take those sins away. He can restore you to what you should be doing. He can restore you to the purpose in which He's created you for. We got to always remember that, you know. Sometimes we get down on ourselves, you know, by even maybe not what we classify as big sins, but just the repetitive sin that seems to sneak up on us. Our eyes wander and look where they shouldn't look, you know. God doesn't want us to feel like He's done with us. He wants us just to repent and be restored, right? And to be honest. I think restoration takes honesty. We're not always honest with ourselves when we're not always honest with each other. When we walk by somebody and they say, how are you doing? Okay is not a right answer if it's a brother in Christ. And if things aren't okay, you know what I mean? I mean, if things are okay, don't make up a story. Right? But if things aren't okay, man, it's time to pray? How can I restore you to the position in which, you know, I want to restore you to the position in which you should be at. You know? I'm not going to sit here and judge you, man. I'm a sinner too. Right? And I have this propensity towards other things. You might have that, but I have this. Sometimes you wish you could trade. But God calls us to a gentle spirit to restore the body of Christ.